This is the day the Lord has made. Amen. So, here we are once again. But this time, well, let's step back a minute. I love being Lutheran. Yeah, you guys are like, I think we got that. But the truth of the matter is, today we're doing something, and the way we do it is extremely Lutheran. What is it? It's confirmation. But what is confirmation? It's a thing we do. Okay. Is it a sacrament? No. If I mess up the liturgy, are they now not confirmed? No, thank God, because you guys know me. What about if we didn't have a cake afterwards? You know this kind of stuff. What Lutheranism is the fullness and the history of the entire Christian church, and we get to enjoy every aspect of it without fear of our conscience being troubled. When we say, well, we don't get rid of confirmation because the word confirmation isn't in the Bible. No, it's a good tradition. It's a good one. Because we would ask ourselves, in the history of the church, did we ever educate people? Gosh, I hope so. Was that ever a thing? How long have we been practicing the rite of confirmation? Well, I've seen a rite as old as 400 years. So it sounds like it's been something we've been doing. So it's kind of beautiful because, like, even today, you know, the oldest confirmation rites were on Pentecost. That's why you kind of see the whole red thing that happens. But the fire, they would actually, in the old rite, they would hold a torch. I'm not going to do that. I'm not there with the trust. So what we do is we have a band of fire that surrounds our confirmants. Fire. We let them light candles, but that's where we drop the, that's where we stop. So you'll see red on the confirmants to say that this is the fire. This is the flame of faith that is kindled only by the study of God's word and the practicing of his sacraments and the receiving of them and the Holy Spirit that I drove into their heads at, occurs even at baptism. And although I'm not clever enough to plan to have confirmation on the 14th Sunday after Holy Trinity, the readings are so appropriate, I'm losing my mind right now. I mean, I knew what they were yesterday, but standing in the pulpit, I'm going, man, it was a great Sunday. But here's why. Beginning with, where are the other nine? Not surprisingly, these words of Jesus tend to get a lot of play when this text happens to fall on one of the busiest travel vacation weekends of the entire year. I just can't make this stuff up. It makes sense, though. Where is everyone else? Now, before we go any further, we need to figure out who exactly is Jesus addressing when he says this question so that we don't go off into eisegesis and do some crazy biblical acrobatics. He's certainly not addressing the nine guys. He's certainly that aren't there because they're not there. The simple answer is that he is addressing the lone Samaritan. Perhaps, but I don't think so. A, the grammatical construction doesn't lend itself to that. B, that puts the Samaritan in an ugly situation of having to answer for the other guys, which he never does, so that's not going to work. The Samaritan never badmouths the others, you'll notice. He doesn't talk about them, nor does he attempt to make excuses for them. That's important. We all hear out the Samaritan's mouth, all we hear is what? The praise of God, right? Isn't that what the Samaritan is doing? And his praise is directed at Jesus. He praises God by praising Jesus, falling at Jesus' feet, worshiping Jesus. Did you ever stop to consider that Jesus is asking this question to you? He's asking this question for your sake. In fact, I would go so far as to say that Jesus is asking a rhetorical question, i.e. a question that doesn't require an answer because the answer is obvious. They all knew. That whole I believe Jesus is omniscient thing, yeah, we do. He knows. You ever try to get away with something and sneak it past Jesus? You know you do. He's like going, uh-huh. So in this way, we can't really fault the nine guys for doing what Jesus tells them to do. They were obedient and no doubt thankful that somebody even paid attention to them and showed a little compassion to them. They all immediately obeyed his command and went to show themselves to the priest, which was the law. If there's a miracle, you got to show it to the priest. Go show him your miracle. Remember, they weren't healed until they were on their way. He didn't go, zzz, now go. He said, go show the priest. Because actually what they were going to show him is that they were sick. So Jesus told them to journey, and they did. That kind of blind faith, obedience, is certainly commendable. And it was in the course of his journeying to show themselves to the priest that they were healed. But only the Samaritan had this saving faith. The other nine were just, well, made well skin deep. But the Samaritan's soul was healed and made well. His faith in Jesus as God's own Messiah in the flesh, that Jesus is the Christ, as we read no less than twice in the last chapter of Acts, God himself in the flesh, made him well and whole and complete unto salvation, or as the original Greek says, saved him. So where are the other nine? It's obvious from the question that the other nine didn't have this Christ-centered realization of what was going on. It's safe to say they didn't recognize God in the flesh in their very presence. There is no doubt that they recognized in Jesus a powerful man. You don't just heal somebody and go, oh yeah, he's a regular guy from the neighborhood. I'm not saying that. He was clearly had power and recognized the fact, though. But like Nicodemus, they almost certainly recognized the fact that God was clearly on the side of Jesus, because no one could do such mighty things unless God was with them, right? They obviously had the faith to call on Jesus when they were suffering and needed help. But did they recognize Emmanuel, Emmanuel? Did they recognize God himself in their midst, not only showing mercy to them, but showing great and undeserved grace to them by healing them of their maladies? Because leprosy is no small one. That's not a sliver in your finger. That is destruction of your body by rot. The answers to these questions, though, seem pretty obvious, don't they? Another troubling fact to consider, these men were journeying to the temple in order to fulfill the law, which could not save them. To satisfy the workers of the law is what they were doing. And when you think about it, Almighty God in the flesh was already with them right there, and yet they were intent on journeying to the temple, where he was not, to where God wasn't. Remember, God's glory and spirit had never returned to the rebuilt temple after the Babylonian captivity. In fact, God's glory would not return to the temple until Christ himself, God in the flesh, would return, a return which caused Simeon, remember, to sing and to praise God. Lord, now let your servant depart in peace, according to your will. Wow, that promise you made me, you fulfilled it today. Looking at the baby and his parents are going, neat. Simeon knew what he was talking about. Here was Almighty God in the flesh already with them, and they missed it. That is what is so sadly ironic in all of this. It's obvious from their actions that being restored to the presence of God, which is what the Levitical law was really all about, wasn't really their primary concern. Here was God in their presence, and all of their other things came first. Too busy to say thank you. So what about you? That's what it's about. The Bible isn't about other people. The law, I don't preach the law and the gospel to people who don't hear. I preach it to you. Let's check my call documents. It's kind of what it says. When people show up, preach law and gospel. So where are you? I know that sounds like a weird question and not the weirdest one I've ever asked you, I'm certain. After all, you are here. Can't we all see that? Isn't it obvious, Pastor Hoffman? You're not like those other nine who were nowhere to be found when it came time to render thanks and praise to God. You're not like all those others who are too busy worshiping the vacation God, the pool God, the barbecue God, and all other gods in old Adam's pantheon of selfish idolatry. Understand, I'm not asking this only in terms of simple physical presence, although physical presence is part of faith and worship. Welcome to confirmation with me. When we do a lesson, I'm like, I don't want you to just check the box, you guys. Otherwise, you don't even need to come here. The lessons are so brilliantly put together by CPH, you, in theory, didn't even need to walk into my classroom. You could just, it literally tells you where to go in the catechism to find the answers. And the kids that I'm sitting here studying with, they're pretty, got a light bulb. They got a clue. So they could do that. They could just check all the boxes. But I tell them, I want you to understand this as a part of your life. Who you are. I'm not afraid to push Lutheranism in my confirmation class. I'm not afraid to say that by making you Lutherans, I'm making you Christians that have a special historical confessional love of Jesus that carries you through hard times, that allows you to say that every day is the day the Lord has made, these kind of things. And that's why they'll sometimes sit there with glazed stares at me, because I know today I'm not going to get it. I'm not going to win. Next time, I'll get you guys. Some days when we're watching those endless kind of videos and talking about it and hearing them give answers that on this week, I'll go, wow, and next week I'm like, hello? So understand there is a huge difference between not able to be here and not willing to be here. We're not talking about the sick. We're not talking about the shut-ins, okay? I want you to be clear on that. We're not talking about those who get stuck in their shift on Sundays. We're talking about those who simply just choose not to be here. You can't say you love God and all his gifts and blow him off. I'm sorry. I know I said it out loud, but it's obvious. It's as obvious as where are the other nine? I know we always have plenty of excuses, but facts are facts. By definition, Christians are Christ followers. If you blow off Christ in order to go your own way, which is a great Fleetwood Mac song, but a terrible translation, then you are not following Christ. You are not walking in his way, in the way of godly wisdom and faith, in the way of the Lord. You are known by your fruits. Showing up to worship is a fruit of faith. And every six times a year when we say the Athanasian Creed, and those who have done good will go into eternal joy, and those who have done evil, we're going, really? How dare you? I get it every time. It's not a works thing. That's a faith thing. Those are people that do good works. Get over yourself. You're not doing it. Your old Adam is not doing that. That's a work of God. So when you go, so I have to do good to go into heaven, I'm like, absolutely. And the good is something God has made for you. And he's the one who does it. So get over yourself. So when you do good, don't throw your shoulder out, patting yourself on the back. But I digress, and you know me, and I'm going to digress probably three more times. We're not here to talk about those who aren't here. So what about us? Oops, I threw myself in the mix. Even showing up to worship isn't always present. You notice that? With God, does it? Anyone can show up and punch a clock and check a box. You can be here and yet be far away from God at the same time, checking your phone, thinking about what you're going to do for lunch, or how you still need to mow the lawn, wondering why that person is wearing those clothes, or whispering with your neighbor. That's the devil every single time. We talked about it even in Bible study today. Every time the distraction comes, that's the enemy saying, oh, look at that. Hey, look at that person over there. Did I get milk? Even Luther proved it to his friend, the barber, when he bet him, you cannot even so much pray without being distracted. And he said, oh, yeah? He said, yeah, I believe it so much, I'll put a horse on the line. I will bet you a horse. Okay. And he goes, now, go ahead and pray without being distracted. And he goes, all right. Our Father, who are, wait, does that come with a saddle? He stopped praying. Anyway, you can be here and still not be here. You can come into the presence of God and not hear a thing. You miss it all. This is why I ask, where are you not just today, right now, but always? Where is your heart? Where is the focus of your worship? Who, what is the focus of your worship, your praise, your thanksgiving? Who, what is most important? Examine your life through the lens of the other nine, even through, as Luther's catechism says, look at your life through even the Ten Commandments. How's it going? That's a great barometer. And again, here's my second digress. In Bible study today, we were talking about people who wanted to improve the church by changing the church rather than improving their witness in the community. It's a lot easier for me to put a smoke machine and lasers in here than to go out and help a sick person. It's a lot easier for me to open communion to all rather than to go out and help the poor. Perhaps the better way of getting to the root of all this is by asking a simple question. Rather than, did God really say, as the devil says, ask yourself, where is God? Where is God in the midst of your lives, in bad times, and especially in good times? The answer to these questions is pretty obvious. However, I would caution you here. I know the old Adam tries to comfort himself with the fact that God is everywhere. I did live in Alaska, trust me. Old Adam always tries to comfort himself with whatever he can do, whenever he wants, whenever and wherever he wants, and since God is everywhere, it's okay. Old Adam likes to believe that he really is worshiping God when he sleeps in or blows off church for the lake. After all, God is everywhere, right? I can worship God in the boat and in the tree stand, in bed, while cleaning the pool or mowing the lawn. I'm not asking about the omnipresence of God. That's one of those things we all know. So when we're mowing, is he there for you in word and sacrament? Are you hearing the lawn gospel or just, Where is God? Where is God? Where is God for you? Answer, right where he tells you to seek him, right where he promises to be. Here's an example. Look at the font for a sec. Look at the altar for a sec. Here is Christ. Here is the glory of God. Consider the facts. Consider what he himself has told you. Here is the one who has baptized you and washed you and pronounced you clean in the water and blood that flowed forth from his riven side. Here is where he himself calls us and gathers us in order to feed us and nourish us with his own life-giving word and sacraments. Literally, my confirmation class in a nutshell. God's word is true all the time. God's sacraments are eternal. And all of this is about forgiving you for being the sinner that you may or may not know you are. As often as you do this, remember what I have said. This is my body. This is my blood, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of all your sin. This high priest of God has declared you pure. It is finished. No one and nothing can ever steal this away from you. St. Paul says as much. Almighty God has justified you and declared you holy and righteous in his sight, all because of the all-atoning work and person of the high priest and life-giving sacrifice, the Lamb of God himself, Jesus, who is the Christ. And yet, is it your top priority? If it's not, then I'm probably lying that these things aren't true or you don't believe them. Is it your top priority always? Do you endeavor to come before him in reverence and humility, praising him for his undeserved gifts of mercy and grace? Do you endeavor to come before him at all, or are you too busy worshiping your own wants and desires? Now, here's where it gets funny. Third digression. If you are doing all this and you came to church, don't show up as the one without sin, because I'm going to burn that down too when the sermon starts. Being here is to say, I confess that baptism is really what brought me into the church, which is really what brought my name into the book of life. That absolution that I hear, that body and blood of Jesus Christ is only for sinners. That's why it's impossible. This is what I love about being Lutheran. We all believe we're sinners. We're in the same sinner boat. And being here doesn't make us better than other people. It means that we recognize the house is on fire. The life is messed up. It's burning. I need Jesus. So now, think about these readings we've had today. And maybe this will help you spark some memories of your own confirmation classes. Tell me how these are not the most epic confirmation Bible passages in the Bible. Proverbs. Hear, my son, and receive my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I've led you in the paths of uprightness. Confirmation is to give you the true wisdom from God, not the world, which they get 6 days a week. Galatians 5. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. The things that we teach to the confirmands are, there is a certain way that God prepares us to be in a sinful world, and it isn't to look like the world. It is to look like Christ. And finally, the most heart-wrenching one of every pastor you'll ever meet, if they have a pulse. Where are the other nine? When we go through confirmation, I personally have only been doing confirmation since 2006. But when you love these kids, you don't just go in there and throw knowledge at them and walk out like a rock star. You go in there and you have a relationship that is focused on Jesus Christ. And they go in there, they sit there, they learn, they take the test. They tell you you're a monster. They can't understand why you're making them memorize this. And then I make a joke, oh, you're right, that's funny. And to tell him that, you know, I know you're mad at me, but it's something you should do because it's good for you. It's like, eat your vegetables when you're a kid. Why? It's good for you. Your old Adam doesn't particularly like Bible vegetables. So that, teach them the way that they should go so that when they grow up, it will stay with them. And so they do. They come in and they have their amazing ceremony today. I made them go to Bible study and everything. Today will be about something that you may not think. It's not a graduation today. Today is an invitation. Today is an invitation of someone who hasn't been instructed in the way they should go to continue in that way on their own without being nagged by your parents, without being nagged by your grandparents, without being peer pressured into it. It's a way of saying, I have been mentored into something that I want, that is something that I, God help me, need. So today is an invitation to Sundays, Wednesdays, Bible study, everything that is made available to you to be active in the ministry of this church as not just little Johnny or little Susie, but as Johnny or Susie, as somebody who is a part of this congregation in a meaningful, albeit beginning, but in a meaningful and profound way. This is why we don't wear those horrible graduation gowns on confirmation, because it confuses them to think they can throw their hat up and go, bye. They're invited to say, without me saying it, here is Christ. Here is Almighty God Himself for me in good times, in bad times, rich or poor, in sickness or in health. We say that to learn it, to believe it when they're single, so that when they get married, those words will mean something else, deeper. It means in wars, rumors of wars, sickness, drought, high cotton, empty shelves and overflowing cups and pantries, good or bad, here is Christ for you. With all this in mind, knowing and believing all this, I guess the best way to say this is asking more rhetorical questions. How can you not want to run to Him and fall on your face in thanks and praise and give glory to God? Is the invitation to all of you and even those today. Just so you know, just because you're not being confirmed today, because you were confirmed back in, you know, 19 whatever, or 2000 whatever, that it wore off, that's not an olive branch. An olive branch stays. It's reached out. How can you not want to run to Him, to come before Him as you offer up your sacrifice of thanksgiving, not just today, but always. Not just today, but especially on the Lord's Day. My fellow redeemed, all those who have been washed clean and made alive in Christ, here He is. Let me remind you of this. Here is Almighty God in your presence for you and your salvation. You are the sinner who needs Jesus. You are the justified sinner who needs salvation. May this cruciform good news for you be your top priority. Always. May Christ for you and with you be the focus of all your worship, all your praise and thanksgiving, now and into all eternity, always. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, always, in all times and in all circumstances, for He is good and His mercy endures forever. You are the living, breathing, baptized proof of this. This is the day the Lord has made. Amen. Please rise.